We are continuing our survey of the Psalms, picking a psalm from each book. This week we will have a psalm from book 4, Psalm 90, the first of that book of Psalms. So as you're turning to Psalm 90, the theme of this reminded me of a common occurrence in the Nelson family vehicle, and that is that often when we are going someplace, there is a question of how long until we get there. And if we are going to Illinois to visit family that's there, the answer is 9 hours. And then the question that comes after that is, how many minutes is that? And then we do some quick math and we say about 540 minutes. And then, of course, the next question that comes, how many seconds is that? And without being able to do quite that level of math in our heads, we just say, it's a lot. It's a lot of seconds, right? But that also was reminiscent of a lesson that I had when I was in youth group. We had a man that would that filled in one time when our youth pastor was unavailable, and he came in and did his one lesson. He had one lesson that he would do, and it was out of Psalm 90. And it involved some math on his part, because he spent the first half just telling us about how many seconds were in a year and how many years the average lifespan was. And he would throw out all of these numbers, and then he would make his point about 86,400. That is the number of seconds that you have in a day. It sounds like a lot. If we were to have $86,400 in our bank account in the morning, we would say that's a lot. But if we're also told that it was gone by the end of the day, and so you need to spend it today and spend it wisely, then we might not see 86,400 as much, especially if we didn't know if we were going to get that the next day. I was especially thinking about that when I was thinking about how the last question that he asked us was, how are you using that 86,400? I especially think about that considering old Bob Polly passed away about 4 years ago. The guy who taught us about using our time well eventually ran out of it himself on this earth. And it makes me think, how do we spend the capital that we have? Do we number our days, as the psalmist asks us to do here? And in numbering our days, then do we wonder, how are we spending God's capital loan of time to us? That's what I want you to keep in mind as we read through Psalm 90. We'll begin reading here in a moment, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the one who gives. All belongs to you. Lord, we did not earn the last second, nor do we earn the next, but they are all a gift from you. Lord, I pray as we read this psalm that we would be reminded of the fact that we are temporal, that we are finite. And Lord, help us for the good that comes from remembering that. Lord, I pray that we would remember that, and you would do the work that you would have through your Holy Spirit as your word is read. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Psalms are written by many different people, and you will see here a new author in Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You returned man to dust, and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. As we look at this psalm, we can look at it in many different ways, and one way that I've thought of it is past, present, and future. And we see the past is very shortly considered here, just within two verses, and in an interesting way. There is a contrast here, and some translations will preserve the Hebrew of we are from generation to generation, and that God is from everlasting to everlasting, culminating in this verse 2 that is actually quite profound if you think about it. Verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." What is Moses saying here? He is saying that before his creation was, God is. God predates the hills and the mountains that he made. Have you ever heard the saying, as old as the hills? Well, God is older than those hills. He was before them. He is creator, and yet he has an existence independent of that creation. Before his creation, God was. He created with everything that is within the length and breadth and depth and even time of this universe, and yet he's not contained in it. That's why people say you can't put God in a box. Well, you also can't trap him in time. In fact, he doesn't move along time in the way that we do, as the psalmist seems to assume. In fact, that was the basis of Jesus getting in trouble with the Pharisees at one point. Do you remember in John 8, in verse 56 to 59, Jesus made this huge claim that your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, he's not yet 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? And Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And you know what they did then? They picked up stones in order to stone him. They knew what he was saying. He was saying that he was present to the past, and in the present, he was to past, he was to the present. In other words, he was the eternal I am, the name given to Moses. He was God himself. He was eternal. Before Abraham, I am present. They knew what he was saying. C.S. Lewis describes this perhaps better than I do. He says that if you think about time moving along as a line drawn on a paper, and you ask the question, where is God on that? He's nowhere on the line. He would have to be the paper that it's written on. He is the eternally present to past, present, and future. In other words, he does not lose the last second in order to gain the next like we do. He never loses, and he never gains. He is. He is eternal, not time-bound. And that's something to dwell on that anchors everything else that Moses is going to say in the psalm. It anchors his life on something that lasts, that's not temporary. Because in our world, things do pass away. They do get lost. They do get old and eventually go away. But in that sense, God never grows old. Because God doesn't experience time in the way that we do. Isn't that baffling? There's a sense in which, yes, God is older than us, but a sense in which he's younger than us because he's never grown old. He's never grown tired. He's never been jaded. He's never lost his joy, lost his virtues or innocence, grown dull in his love or his goodness, and he's never fallen out of love. His love is hesed, eternally covenanted love. He is eternal. That's why in Scripture sometimes it says, who was and is to come. He is all of those things. He is eternal and outside of time. And that is lesson one we must realize, is that God is eternal from everlasting to everlasting, in learning this lesson to number our days. Because it's a contrast to us. Generation to generation is how we function. God is everlasting to everlasting. God is creator. We are created. We are part of creation. We have to function within the length and the breadth and the depth and time itself. We are limited in that way. And so in verse 3, he says, return man to dust. From dust we came, to dust we shall return. It's something I say at funerals, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. What does that mean? It means that we began as dust and we will end as dust. We are all headed, in a sense, for that dirt nap. Moses, who wrote this psalm, is now dust in his body. Now, I don't want you to mishear me when I say that. I didn't say most of us. I said all of us. You know, the average age that you live to here in the United States is about 79, but there's one constant, and that is our mortality rate has stayed steady at 100%. That hasn't been accepted here in the United States. In fact, it's perhaps a jarring thing as your life progresses when you see generation to generation. Within the past 10 years, I was reflecting that I have attended the funeral of my great-grandmother, my grandmother, and my mother. And each time it becomes more jarring as it moves closer and closer. Christopher Buckley, the son of William F. Buckley, was interviewed right after his father passed over a decade ago. And he was asked, what was the feeling when your father passed? And he says, there was a strange feeling of when you go into to be interviewed on TV, right before you go in, you have to sit in the green room, which means you're up next. And he said, the feeling was, I'm in the green room, or I'm on deck in baseball. You know, you're the next to bat. You're the next one up. It gets closer. The dust, the death, and then it speeds up. Verse 4, 1,000 years are like yesterday. Lou Gonzalez once said that life he experienced is like toilet paper roll, right? The further you get into it, the faster it goes. It gets faster and faster as you experience it, right? And there's a day that's coming closer and closer. Within these verses, you realize the day that he's talking about coming. That is judgment day. In fact, the word for dust here is ash. It is something after something has burned up. That is coming. In fact, today you are closer to that day than you were yesterday. And when you put your head on the pillow, you have fewer nights that you putting your head on the pillow than you did before coming up to judgment day. It is always coming. There's no magic elixir or song or anything like that that will make it delay. It is fixed. 86,400 seconds. That's what we were told. That was drilled into us in Bob Pauley's old lesson. And he said, there's no deposits. There's only withdrawals. God's the only one who can make deposits. So how long do we have? Would you even want to know? If somebody could tell you exactly how long you would live, would you want to know that fact? Most people say no. But the psalmist tells you, 70, 80? That's your average, right? Average age in America, 79. Canada, it's 82. I think they're just frozen and preserved longer or something. But that's the average age. Now, that's the average. That's not everybody. Moses himself lives to 120. He's the exception, not the rule. But that's the average, right? He says everybody will come to that age at a certain point. Everyone one day will face God. And what puzzles Moses is what people don't reflect on in that 70 or 80 years. He says in verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? He just reflects on, in Moses' day, it seemed they had the same statistics as we do in that the least believed doctrine in the Christian religion is the doctrine of hell. The doctrine of a judgment day or of wrath, of judgment. Now, the reason that people don't believe in hell practically is not because it doesn't appear in the Bible. It does. And in fact, it's not even, as some people will say, you'll talk about certain subjects and you'll say, well, Jesus never talked about that, so it's not important. Well, he talked about hell a lot. In fact, in Matthew, he talked half a dozen times about the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is the necessary reality of having a just God, of him reacting against evil, of him giving justice and repayment for demerit and sin. Hell is a reality of God's wrath against evil because he is just. If there's no wrath, then God is not just. And if God is not just, then he's no God at all. It seems if you were consistent, that's what you'd think. Now, most people are not consistent in their thought. they rather just don't want to think about it, right? We just don't want to think about that fact. And so we pretend like it doesn't exist. And in that way, we become spiritual infants. We lack what's called object permanence. You know what object permanence is? It's a developmental stage with children, usually in infants, that they don't realize that if you don't see something, that doesn't mean it has ceased to exist. This is why the game of peekaboo can be an existential crisis for a child, right? Or if mom leaves the room, they think that mom has ceased to exist, and that's why they are crying. They don't realize she went to the bathroom, she'll come back and feed you and hold you a little bit later. They lack the idea that if they just don't see something, that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Or if they just don't think about something, that doesn't mean it ceased to exist. Just because you and I don't want to consider God's wrath against sin or hell, or we don't want to think about it, or we want to pretend like it doesn't exist, doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. We need to grow up and have some spiritual object permanence about this thing called wrath and hell. Eternal punishment is real. Moses believes that. Half of his psalm is reflecting on that reality and the fact that we just don't think about it. And so he says to God, what's the remedy of that? Teach us to number our days. Teach us not to pretend that we are eternal. No, we are generation to generation. You are everlasting to everlasting. We are mortal. You are immortal. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to know that we only have a certain amount of time. 86,400. That number was drilled into my mind. How have we spent it? How did the rich man spend it? Remember the rich man and Lazarus? When he felt the tropics of punishment of hell, what did he want? He wanted a few more seconds. But that's not because he had not enough time. He was a millionaire in money and he was a millionaire in seconds. But he had wasted all that time and he realized he invested it wrong and that he was spiritually in poverty. Consider the wrath that is to come. Consider numbering your days. What about the present? That's what we think about in the present, to number our days. But then looking to the future, there's an interesting way that he ends the psalm here, starting in verse 13. He says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." May everything that I just said not be true for us, that we not be ash, that we not be those that are punished, those that experience that wrath. How long, though, is that question that hangs over the psalm? How long? How long will it be? How long do we even have? 79 years? 82 years? What is it going to be? In the meantime, he says, satisfy us in these days. He says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. It's interesting here in verse 14, if you go back, I believe in verse 5, he talks about the grass that's renewed in the morning. In verse 6, it flourishes and is renewed, and then in the evening it fades. Have you ever been in the South and seen that happen on a hot day? There will be some times in which there's flowers that will come out in the morning, and by afternoon they have been scorched by the heat and they die. And he thinks about that reality. It's almost a false dawn there versus satisfy us in the morning. Not just with something that is temporary, but what? With your steadfast love. That's the word hesed there. His covenanted love. Do you know how long God's covenanted love lasts? Genesis 17 tells us. He says, "This is my everlasting covenant to love you." It lasts forever. And therefore, God makes the objects of his love to last as long as his love does, which is everlasting. The dominant image in the New Testament of salvation is being in Christ. We are put in him, and therefore all that is in God is saved from that temporariness. He makes us the everlasting object of his love. How do we react to that? Now, we may react to that and see everything that's held out there and say, well, I'm in the good group and not in the bad group, and I'll just sit back and wait for it. I'll just sit back and ask, how long? But that's not what is happening here in the psalm. In fact, he starts talking about our work, doesn't he? He says, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. Make them as many years as we have seen evil. And let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord be our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. There's a couple things to notice here. Number one, the favor of the Lord. I don't know if you have a different translation, but that word is usually translated the beauty. In other words, something that is good and appreciated for its own sake. May we know our God is good for his own sake, so that in knowing all of this, this follows. What? We consider your work, and then we have our work. In considering God's work, then we have our work. Establish the work of our hands. We are given a vocation, not a vacation. We are given a vocation. We're given a calling into certain work. Now, when I say that, usually how that's taken is not the way that I want you to take it this morning. Not just a calling into vocational ministry. You know, you can become a missionary or you can become a pastor, and you have a certain calling to that. But, you know, those are not the only people who are called to the work of God. In fact, when he says establish the work of our hands, he's talking about everyone. Think about the verse in Ephesians 4 where it talks about God has given us teachers and pastors and evangelists. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. All of the saints, not some of them, they're all given the work to do. They all are equipped to do that work together, to know God, to worship God. This is, in fact, all a call to worship here and to pursue the work of God. And God uses the means of ministry by the word to the end of, what does he say there? Pity for his servants. The restoration of all things. The favor, meaning the beauty and the grace of the work that he says in verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. All of the days that we do the work that is established, that is, that lasts. This is all a contrast between that which lasts and that which does not. And what will last is the work that God has done, that then he has given for us to do. So 86,400, and I still remember that one lesson. How do we use those 86,400 seconds, or those 70 or 80 years, if we are fortunate to have that much? Because many have less, much less. Have we spent them on things that are lasting or things that are not? Have we spent them towards the glory and the wisdom of God or on foolish things? Is it spent on the work that is established to last? Lord, teach us the number of our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Greatness is tied to that knowledge there. Gain is tied to it, to us numbering our days. In my office, there is a picture that I have in the corner. Anybody that sees it says it's creepy. It is a picture that was painted in the Renaissance of Jerome. And he is doing the work of translating the Bible into people's spoken language, because it was all in Greek. And he said they need to have something in the language they speak, which was Latin. And so there he is. He's translating the Bible. And on his table is a skull. Now, yes, that can creep out small children if they see it and they ask about it. But in the Renaissance, they used to paint pictures, leaders in the church, with a skull somewhere in the picture. Do you know why? They had learned the first lesson of wisdom that made them work in the ways that they did. That was to number their days, to know that it was limited. He was doing the work that was established to teach people about the greatness and the glory of God, even in their own language, knowing their time was limited. And now it's a hard thought when you think about the saints and how they use their time, or even when I was 33 and somebody pointed out to me, hey, that's about how long that Jesus was on the earth, right? And in Jesus' time, in 33 years, he saved the world. I learned how to change a radiator fan and change a diaper. It's almost an unfair comparison. But the eternal God took on flesh in order to be in height and width and depth and time, in order to spend his youth in praise of his Father, and to spend his adulthood preaching good news to the poor. Christ lived days on earth as a human, as in that mortal flesh, for his God and for his neighbor. that God might be glorified and that the neighbor might know the love and the forgiveness of God, would we say that Christ used his time well? Thankfully for our salvation, it does not depend on us using our time well spent, but the fact that Christ used his well spent. And that to us is what is beautiful about the work of God. That establishes our work to tell of his work, because his work lasts even when ours does not. Do we spend our time magnifying and bearing witness to his days well spent? Teach us to number our days and then to hide them in Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be reminded that you are the eternal God. You predate and you also outlive your creation. Lord, teach us to value that which is established and eternal over that which is temporary and that which is foolish. Lord, teach us to number our days that we might declare the work that lasts, that you might give us work in declaring that. Lord, we pray that you would do these things, not for the sake of us, but for the sake of your Son who pitied us, his servants. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen.